Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning. It is great to be with you. If we've not met before, my name's Andy. I'm part of the team here. You probably also need to know that I am letting freedom reign this morning because I'm taking a step out of bondage because I've allowed myself to preach in a t-shirt for two Sundays this summer. So, you know, I'm just following Jesus and, you know, experiencing his freedom to not be in bondage to wearing a collared shirt. I'm throwing off the shackles of seminary professors that said you must wear a suit to preach the gospel. And there you go. Miracles never cease. So anyway, it's great to be with you. Welcome home. Has your summer been good? It's been good, hasn't it? It's been good. Hope you enjoyed us preaching through the Psalms, Songs for a Thirsty Soul. I hope you memorized them and engaged them really, really deeply. Today we're going to start a mini-series on community. I got the chance to go back where I'm from for a couple weeks, see family there in July, and I saw this article from a thing happening in the state where I'm from. The state where I'm from is Michigan. It's not Michigan, like you say. It's Michigan. Anyway, that's where I'm from. Best state ever. And if anybody's trying to tell you that, like, California or one of these other, Florida, is better, it's not true. It's not true. Best state ever. Anyway, in Michigan, in my hometown, in home state, I saw this thing about community. And it was a newspaper article, and they were listing, like, statistics on community in America and how loneliness is at epidemic and all that stuff. And I won't bore you with the statistics they gave, but what the newspaper article was about was somebody who's monetized this. And they've basically started, like, a friendship club. And you pay $24.99 a month, and they put on all these events with people. And you can pick your stream of what you like and even who you like. And they do background checks on people. And so that, like, you can have this curated community presented for you. And you never have to bump into anybody who's weird or different than you or thinks something different than you. And all this for $24.99 a month. What do we think about that? Some of you are like, that sounds great. Can I do that here? Others of you are like, I know I'm not supposed to say that it sounds great, but man, does that sound great. But isn't that interesting? And as we're people of the kingdom of God, as we're people who are trying to follow Jesus, I just think it's when we start to talk about community, I think we should think deeply about these things. And so we're doing a little mini-series to try and help us think deeply about these things. And we want to think about how we might invest our lives in community in a slightly different way than $24.99 curated, I never meet a problem, or what I think is a problem, or a frightening situation, or where I never actually have to push through, or I never have to forgive, or I never have to reconcile, or I never have to engage in those ways. Maybe it's different in the kingdom of God. Probably should be different in the kingdom of God. So as we're preparing to re-engage, you know, summer is great. Summer is, we're winding down, I'm sorry to say, but we're going to be picking up different rhythms in September. And rather than just say, hey, a bunch of stuff is starting up in September, you need to be in community, get on that, we just want to explore it a bit more and a bit deeper and talk through reasons to invest our lives in community and ways in which Jesus actually helps us do that and find life. So some things are coming up to help us do that. So there will be sign-ups for our life groups, which if you don't know what a life group is, it's a midweek small group. They're gathered around our different parts of the city. We do life together in them. We talk about Jesus together. We pray for one another in them. We encourage one another to step into our purpose. And we try and have fun and even do a little bit of worship in them. And so they're great. And they're starting up in September. And from next week, you'll be able to sign up for those. There are different courses. So Dave and Karen just talked about the Alpha course, where when we do courses, we do them as a course, but it's also community. So the Alpha course, Exploring Faith, as you just heard, is starting up. Our Following Jesus course, which is, has anyone ever taken you by the hand and shown you exactly like how to pray, how to read the Bible, how to spend life changing time with Jesus, how to forgive people, how to practice Sabbath and actually rest? If no one's ever taught you those things, that's okay. We would love to help you with that. So that's starting up. You can connect with that. And there's also other things coming. But I'm going to do a little intro today on community. Then we're going to have two other preachers coming who have leaned into community by leading groups along with their spouses. And they've made space for this in their lives, in season and out, year after year in our church because of its value and its importance. And they've seen Jesus change their lives and the lives of others as they've leaned into this space. And they would say, even though they're not on staff, they're part of our wonderful preaching team, but they would say this is something that they can't afford not to do. They can't afford to not be in a community gathered around Jesus. And they believe that so much. They're trying to encourage that all around our church. So you're going to hear from them, which is great. But in all these talks, we don't want to give the Christian veneer version where we have a plastic smile on our face and we just say everything's awesome all the time and community's always great and join a life group. It'll change your life forever, every single time. Every night will be great. And it's awesome. We want to be honest about that. So here's where I want to start. I want to say that Christian community is hard. Christian community is hugely beneficial to you. Christian community is formational, and Christian community is biblical. So it's challenging. It's hard. When we try and sell it as amazing and life-changing every time, we're not telling the truth. We're just not telling the truth. And we're closer to Jesus as a life hack than we are to, I'm picking up my cross and following Jesus as his apprentice, along with some other apprentices of Jesus. Here's some reasons why it's challenging. You probably don't even need somebody like me to tell you this, but community takes time and energy. It just does. You have to keep showing up at it. And that, in our day and age, post-COVID, is hard. And sometimes, even lots of times, you might be like, did I get anything out of that? You're looking at me like I'm not allowed to say these things in church, but like, I don't know. I've been to small groups, and sometimes it's like, that didn't go great. I don't know. Like, one of my observations about community is it stacks up over time. And it's more of like an investment with a long-term benefit than it is like a big explosion of goodness every single time. Like, I just put this in, and boom, I just get so much out. It's something that needs to be invested in over time. And showing up is key to that, and showing up consistently is hard, and you're like, do I feel like doing it? Many times, no. Is it good for me to do? Yes. Also, Christian community is full of people who would never gather in the same place anywhere else. They are gathering around Jesus from all walks of life. And that's one of the most compelling and best things about the church, is that the family of Jesus is large, it is incredibly diverse, it is global, and it transcends time. But that gets really complicated sometimes on a freezing Wednesday night in November when I'm gathering in a room with people who are radically different to me. They've eaten all the biscuits, and somebody won't stop talking. Community in the name of Jesus means we enter into rooms that are gathered around him and his kingdom, but they're not centered on my personal preferences. And the truth is, we could be somewhere else where it's easier, but it might not be better in the long run. It's also hard because of our expectations, whether we expect everyone to agree with us on everything when we go into community, or we expect not to be challenged by anybody if we step into community, or we expect instant soulmate friendships for the rest of our lives the first night we walk into community, or we expect it to be super easy, or if we go in expecting to be rejected, that gets weird and hard. But if we're honest, sometimes we do that. We all bring expectations and we all bring fears to community. And you wouldn't be you if you didn't bring those things. But that makes it challenging. Also might make it interesting. And it's also easy to think we all are gathering here and we're all vaguely Christians and love Jesus, I guess, so that means it'll go great. But then that just means it's kind of doubly painful when annoying things happen or there's conflict or disagreement or, as inevitably will happen, we are let down by people. And Christian community is really hard because for it to be done right, we'll be challenged. We'll be challenged to grow. We'll be challenged to tell the truth about ourselves. We'll be challenged to tell the truth to other people. We'll be challenged to follow Jesus and become more like him. And we'll be challenged to step into our life with Jesus and our purpose on this earth with courage and with joy. A place where we're learning to live in the love of Jesus and to love like him. And most of us, if we're honest, myself included, don't automatically run towards challenging spaces. So it can be challenging, can be hard. It's also incredibly beneficial. Here's my testimony. My testimony is that I'm a reluctant community and small group enthusiast. I have all of the introvert stuff that you can possibly have. And the introverts in the room are just like, you know, Bill Clinton. I feel your pain, you know. Does anyone remember who Bill Clinton was? I'm dating myself, I think. Anyway, he was here. He came here. And Good Friday Agreement, interesting things happened. I don't know. Never mind. Long story short, I have a high value and a high capacity for solitude. But my testimony is that when I have engaged with community, I've been changed and challenged by Jesus dramatically. I've built deep friendships and relationships that I never would have had were I left to my own devices. I learned to love other people, and I learned to receive the love of others for me, which is often harder to do than learning to love people. People who accepted and loved me even though I'm broken, but they also challenged me to grow, and that helped me step into my purpose from Jesus. One of the first small groups I was a part of at the Evanston Vineyard was led by a guy called Jeff Bailey, who, fun fact, Jeff's now an Anglican bishop. So, like, times change. Anyway, but at that time, he was leading a Vineyard small group, and I was a part of it, and one night after the small group, he and some of the other leaders in the small group kind of cornered me, and they confronted me. And they just said, "You're hiding, and you're made for more. You're made for way more than this, but you're hiding. And we as a group are totally with you. We're totally for you, but you have to stop hiding, and we just want to tell you the truth about that." Some of you are like, "I would hate that." But I would say that was a hard moment, but a God moment. And they did it lovingly. And I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing with my life if it wasn't for that moment in that small group. On a night where I wasn't sure I wanted to go, you can tell from their reaction to me, I wasn't sure I wanted to do any of this. And I was running from something. Wasn't expecting anything, and out of the blue, God used a small group of people to change my life. In community, I learned how to give and receive as we gather around Jesus and focus on building his kingdom, and so have many of you. And Aiden, next week, will be focusing in on that, how in community we both give and receive. And my testimony is in the economy of the kingdom of God that over time, we receive more than we will ever give. That's just how the kingdom of God works. It takes some time, but that's how it works. And like my testimony, Harmony's testimony is, you know, we turned up here out of the blue in 2001, and we knew nobody. And community in this church became our family. And I would say that I have received more in community and family here than I have ever given. And like my, if you ask what is your, one of your life verses, mine would be from Mark chapter 10. I think it's going to pop up here where Jesus says, no one who's left home, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Along with persecutions, there's been a few of those, and in the age to come, eternal life. That's my testimony. I think that's true. That's the truth of my life, and a lot of it's grounded here and in this city. So the community is incredibly beneficial, and if you're wrestling with this, I just wonder if you should meditate on this verse as you think about giving yourself afresh to true community. It's also formative. Community's hard, but as we say here at the Vineyard all the time, not everything hard is bad. Usually, hard means it's worth investing. Worthwhile things don't always feel good or worthwhile. It's just true. They don't always feel like you're gaining anything, but the truth is, community is deeply formational, even when it gets really hard. Christians need to be in community with one another because it's the primary place where Jesus forms us. And Sarah Crawford is going to come in a couple weeks and cover that in a deeper way soon. But one of our convictions here is that part of God's plan for growing us into his likeness, forming us, is by placing us outside our comfort zone situations. And teaching us to love in the way that he loves, building our reliance on him, and also helping us to learn to receive love and care and wisdom from him and from his people. And if we just paddle in the shallows all the time, we never get the resistance that comes from swimming in the deep formational times. And then lastly, as you would expect me to say, it's biblical. We know that the triune God that we worship, God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a loving community in and of itself. We know that we are invited into that community through faith in Jesus. We also know from Genesis that God creates humans in his own image, which means we have the same desire for community that he has. We also know in Genesis that God speaks over Adam and says it's not good for man to be alone. And he is not complete without Eve, without another. We were made for community with one another, and we were made for community with God. We also know from the scriptures that when Jesus wants to change the world, he gathers people into a small group. 12 disciples gathered into community around him, and then radiating levels of discipleship and community moving outward from that. In Acts chapter 2, we see something about the mission of Jesus that necessitated the church meeting in large groups in the temple courts, but also small groups in people's homes. There's something about carrying the mission of Jesus that requires community, a couple different kinds of community. And then the rest of the New Testament tells us that communities centered around Jesus were planted out over and over again. When the church expanded, it planted communities. The mission of God rides on community, and I would say your mission that God has given you in this season or for the rest of your life requires a community around you. And that's all great, but that's kind of really probably pretty intellectual, kind of up here in your brain, and you're probably like, I agree with that, that's good, but like, does it land in a deeper way? And I think community is both so challenging and also so powerful and potent and laden with potential. And plus, modern life is so seductive and busy that we need to have more than an intellectual reason why we commit to community. And here's where the sermon might go off the rails a little bit. Because I've just been thinking about this a bit, and that we need some deep core reasons that are rooted in the truth of Scripture and real encounter with the risen Jesus in order to really commit to community. Because good intellectual reasons only go so far, right? And we need something, we need a deeper reason why if we're going to commit our lives to it in season and out. And so recently I've been thinking about this, and I've been challenged by something that we see in Paul's letters in the New Testament, and particularly the book of Romans, which I've been doing a lot of thinking about, and we should probably preach through at some point. Although I need to plan that well, or like it'll be a 10-year-long sermon series or something. So got to think about that one carefully. Anyway, and this is really, this reading that I've been doing, different theologians talking about the book of Romans has really challenged me the most when I've been thinking about it in application to family, friendships, and Christian community. And here we go. So in Paul and his letters, and lots of places in Romans, talks about grace. right? You probably, if you've ever read Romans, that's really familiar to you. And in Greek, the word for grace is charis. You could also translate that as a gift. Okay, same word. All right, and so in Romans and other places in the New Testament, we of course hear that salvation is by grace or a free gift from God, or sometimes it's called grace is like God's unmerited favor, okay? It's something unearned, unforeseen, and undeserved, okay? And maybe start thinking about a time in your life when you got something when it was clearly unearned, unforeseen, and undeserved, just to try and root this in the real world for you. And so the reading I've been wrestling with talks about the gift-giving culture of the ancient world. And you're like, of course you read weird books like that. But anyway, I do, so you don't have to. There you go. So the gift-giving culture of the ancient world in Jesus and Paul's day, right? So the culture around gift-giving was a bit different than the culture around gift-giving here in Belfast, although maybe not quite that different if you really take an honest look at it. But anyway, that's a talk for a different day. And anyway, in the ancient world, you gave gifts to those people who merited them, okay? People who were worthy to receive the gift, and they had demonstrated that they're worthy to receive the gift, and the gift that you give them should match their worth, okay? And you gave gifts to those who could probably pay you back in some way. So gifts were like really strategic in that way. So gift giving is tied to worth and performance. And those were the kinds of people who could or might give you something back. All right? That kind of thinking can be alive and well in our day, surely. But in the ancient world, you're talking like mega crazy level, okay? It was part of the fabric of society. And even there was somebody called Seneca. Anybody ever hear of Seneca? He was a Roman politician, a philosopher. He wrote a book on this called On Benefits. And here's what he says. We should pick out those that are worthy of receiving our gifts. And if you're wondering what the rest of the book is about, it's like a lot of that, okay? And then a New Testament theologian called John Barclay, he helps us summarize this. And he says, Seneca never idealizes the one way unreciprocated gift. He retains unanimous ancient assumption that the point of gifts is to create social ties. Thus, the proper expression of gift is reciprocal exchange. Okay? So that's a quick and clean summary of like gift giving in the ancient world. But then here comes Jesus. And Jesus challenges and changes everything, and certainly not just the culture of gift-giving in the ancient world. He challenges and changes everything. And Jesus reveals what God is really like and how God gives gifts and who he gives them to and when he gives them. And so Jesus says things like we find in Matthew's gospel. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He also says some interesting thing in Luke's gospel. Let's look at that. Jesus says to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, although they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. This was crazy talk. Seneca would have been like, that's wrong, that's bad, that's stupid. But Jesus is revealing the heart of the Father. Isn't that interesting? Then you have the Apostle Paul and the early Christians. They're trying to follow Jesus. And Paul's letters to the churches he visited or helped plant, they talk all about God's grace and gift to us in Jesus Christ. And in his letter to the Christians in Rome, by the way, remember, Rome is the epicenter, ground zero of the worldly giving culture, where you only did it to further your own advances or to people that deserved it. Paul talks about how God gives and the grace that God shows and to who he shows it and to when he shows it. And it's this stunning exposition of the gospel good news about Jesus and his kingdom. And rather than give gifts to those who are worthy, to the elite, who look like they deserve it, or the people that could repay in some way, God gives way differently. He gives gifts to different kinds of people. So let's look at a few. The first one, I think, is he gives gifts to sinners. So, Romans 3, you probably have memorized this verse. Apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. All have sinned. Everybody's a sinner. There's no elite. There's nobody worthy. Everybody's a sinner. And everyone's fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace, or freely by his gift, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. He gives to sinners. He also gives to people who are dead or nothing. Okay, Romans 4. Okay? Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so it is maybe by grace, by gift, and may be guaranteed to all of Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. Abraham is father to us all, Paul says. And he goes on and says, as it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. So he goes on to say, Abraham is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. And then he says this about God, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. So he even gives graciously and extravagantly to the dead and to those who think they're nothing. He also gives to the powerless or the weak. Let's look at Romans 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the elite and only the worthy and only them. He died for everyone. He died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He also gives to enemies. Verse 9 and 10. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Wow, enemies. Seneca would have been really not happy with that. Where he really gets going is Romans 5 and verse 17. And there he says, for if by the trespass of the one man, he's talking about Adam here, that the sin brought into the world through Adam that stains and covers us all is compared to then the gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. For if by the trespass of the one man, meaning Adam, death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive, see the giving language there, God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of the righteousness of reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And then how does he give? He gives extravagantly. Romans 8, 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? You could do something really cool and amazing, and you could this week read Romans, like all of the chapters of them. That's not that long. And you could just circle in your Bible every time you see gift or grace or give and think deeply about that, and it will be the best time ever. So the world gives to those who can repay or look worthy. God gives sacrificially and without measure to enemies, his enemies, sinners, those who feel like they're nothing, the weak, those who could never, ever repay him. And that's the miracle of salvation in and through Jesus, God's Son, who Paul says in a different letter in Galatians, who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the heart of the gospel, that God saves sinners. He offers us the gift of salvation and grace and mercy and forgiveness through Jesus, who bore our sin and brokenness on the cross. And when we surrender to Jesus and we become his follower, his perfect righteousness is applied to our bankrupt lack of righteousness, and we are welcomed into his kingdom family now and forever. And it's all gift. And if you're feeling today like you're nothing, like you're even an enemy of God, and why would he want to know you if anybody knew what I did? If you feel unworthy, if you feel powerless, if you feel sinful, if you feel broken, you are just who God is looking for. This gift is for you. It's for me.
And you can even respond to him today, and in a minute we'll do that if you want to. And you're like, wonderful, okay, great. What does this have to do with community? So I said it might go off the rails, but anyway. I think it's actually our deep core reason to commit to it. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said, freely you have received, freely give. So before you were worthy, God loved you completely and sent his son as an extravagant gift to you, and we can live deeply rooted in his love and care, come what may, in this life. And it's really humbling when we realize, I was far off. I was nothing. I was an enemy of God. I was hopelessly caught in sin, and Jesus gave himself up for me in love so that I might be free and healed and transformed. And if we follow the way of humility, which is the way of Jesus, we can follow him into his kingdom and his life, and we can begin to live our lives in the way in which he would if he were us. We can give our lives away like he gives his life away. We can follow him into the kind of life that he has for us. We can follow him to the places of greatest need in our family, in our church, in our city, in the world. We can follow him in our purpose in this season or our purpose for a lifetime with courage. We can follow him even into community. We could give ourselves to community in the way in which God gives himself to us and the world. We could give ourselves to community freely, joyfully, not looking for what we can get out of it, but what we can give to it. We could learn to love sacrificially and graciously. And what if God is placing you into community to learn to give yourself like he gives himself? I talk to lots of people about Jesus, and I would even articulate this as the cry of my heart, that lots of people say, and I echo, that I want to look more like Jesus. I want his goodness and his mercy and his life formed in me in a greater way. I want to experience him more. I want to hear his voice more. I want all he has for me. And what if it then means to get all that we walk with him as a disciple, and we do it in a community of people who are different than us and even a bit crazy sometimes, or all the time, no harm to you. A group of people that maybe we wouldn't choose if it was up to us. That maybe really even challenge us. What if we're to give ourselves to others and go where Jesus leads us, not into the places that are most comfortable for us or on the surface look like they will be of the most benefit to us? And what if those are in the economy of the upside-down kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, exactly the places we will find him? The places we'll become like him, the places we'll hear from him, the places he'll reveal things to us, the places where we'll grow in him and experience his healing and care and mercy. And also the places where we begin, as we invest, to receive from him and others even more than we could ever give. These are really different questions to, do I have time for this? How will this get me ahead? Do I think that I would like this? Will this meet my criteria and needs? When the gift of God to us in Jesus is our why we freely give ourselves away, we can engage in community in a much clearer and deeper way. It's a deep reason why. I just want to finish with just telling you my dreams for our community. Is that okay? Great. My dream for us as a community, and not just this room, but like all the other rooms that we have and all the other rooms that God will plant in your heart to build and form and shape, and small groups and accountability groups and all the other different types of community, large and small, that will be born in this community, is that everything, our culture of community, is deeply impacted by the love of Jesus for us. We live in his love, and then we follow him into community and give ourselves to it like he does. And we create and build and participate in community of all shapes and sizes in his name. And not in the instant, overnight, everything is awesome kind of way, but I want to help build here with you through thick and thin, build this kind of community way. And I'm dreaming of communities that hold the heartbroken, where people and you and me are cared for, rescued, and loved back to life during the broken, difficult times. A place where we belong, a place where we're known and we're noticed. And that might be for a season as a group runs its course, or it might be for years and years and years, a place where friendships can grow and develop. It's probably unrealistic to expect the first time I meet a new small group that they're all going to be my best friends, but there is a context where friendship under the power of the Spirit can grow and develop. A place where we're housed in the house of the Lord, where there's young, old, whether we're married or we're single, whether we're a widow or a widower, we have a place in the Father's house. And not just where we have friends, but through others, we experience the heart of the King towards us. The love of God for us in Christ, as people love us and serve us. But it's also a place for us to demonstrate the heart of the King for others, where we get to use our gifts, our presence, our wisdom, anything we have to give, and we let Jesus lead us towards others and help in their healing that he is giving them. My dream is a community that mobilizes and encourages us to serve and play our part in our families and neighborhoods and workplaces and our church. It's a place where spiritual gifts are practices, where you never know what might happen. You never know what the Lord might do because we invite his Spirit to come amongst us. And instead of just talking about the weather, we talk about where the kingdom of God just might be breaking in our lives and world. And where we pray for one another, we pray for our needs, and we expect God to move and to do things. And that's really, really exciting. I'm dreaming of communities that are places where we grow in love, our love for Jesus and our worship of him. And like, I just want to say small group worship can be a little bit hard sometimes, but it can also be like a slice of heaven. What if we grew in like doing worship in small groups? And if you're someone who can lead worship, and maybe you don't feel like I got the right stuff to like lead on a Sunday morning, but I can lead some worship. Like, what would you consider facilitating some worship in our small groups? Some of the most powerful times of worship and encountering the Holy Spirit in my life wasn't at the conference with thousands of people. It wasn't on a Sunday morning. It was in a small group, where in worship and prayer, I got put back together and ministered to. I'm dreaming of small groups and community of all shapes and sizes that help midwife faith and trust in Jesus, where our faith as believers in Jesus grows and expands, but also that people that don't currently have faith in Jesus can encounter him for the first time. Wouldn't that be an exciting group to be a part of? And one of the things I'm feeling the Lord speak to me about our community is that people returning to faith, or their faith all of a sudden comes back online, and then being anchored in the Word of God in community and prayer through small groups and church. So it's kind of back to that thing in Romans where God even gives to the dead, and people thought faith was dead in their life, and it comes alive. Wouldn't that be exciting? I'm dreaming of places where we're challenged and we receive wisdom, where we're pointed towards Jesus and our Lord and Savior and his goodness, and away from our idols of choice. Places where people offer and challenge us with wisdom from the Lord and who love us enough to tell us the truth. Now listen carefully. Trust needs built. Okay? Don't bring your truth cannon on the first night. I'm going to tell you all some truth here. Like, don't be that person. Okay? Don't do that. Trust is built and all that stuff, right? But I'm dreaming of groups that you can't stay away from because you're becoming a certain type of person because the group itself is pointing you to Jesus. It's challenging you in gracious ways. You're receiving wisdom from the Word, from Jesus, and from his people as we follow him together. And these last couple are like the ones I just said aren't unimportant, but these are just, I want to zero in on a couple here, is we need to model out. I'm dreaming of groups that model out love and respect and blessing across cultural and racial and class divides, to be community, large and small, that welcomes the stranger, that loves and learns to love those who are different from us. I love how diverse our church has become and is becoming, and I'm praying for more, and we are learning together to love each other well as a foretaste of heaven, where every tribe, tongue, and nation will be together around the throne of Jesus. And we live in a world that pushes against that. And I want us to have community like that as a protest against the powers and principalities that stoke racial, cultural, and class division in our world. I would also, as long as we're talking about these things, love for our groups to continue one of our other missions in this city, which is to be a community of reconciliation, peace, and welcome, across the one big divide in our city, where people from a Protestant background and a Catholic background, instead of being suspicious or avoiding or whatever, come together around Jesus. Building relationship and friendship instead of division, and reenacting and rehearsing the generational conflict that has damaged this place beyond recognition. I think we could do that. I think that's already happening. I think that might be something that God has for us. And then lastly, I think there should be fun. I think we should have fun. I think you should eat nice food. I think you should have a laugh. I think it should be fun. I'm not great at fun. So I'm going to need the people that are good at fun. Like, you're going to have to bring the fun. I'm going to do my best. But if you're leaving it to me, we're going to need some help here. So this should be fun. Now, as I wrap this up, not every group I have ever led or ever been to has hit all of these things at the same time. And you're like, tell me about it. I've been to some of your groups. They were rough. And they were. Like, I don't know. Like, not every group will hit these. And it's really wrong to end the sermon like this. And just, it puts pressure on every group to be all this at the same time. And to be awesome all the time. And that's not real. And that contradicts lots of what I've tried to say this morning. But what if, but just what if over time we build on what we already have, which is significant and is to your credit and to the credit of the Holy Spirit who's been working in this community for 30 years. What if we took what we had that's been hard won and hard earned and we built? And we build on this culture, and we go further, and we hold this dream, and we hold this destination in our minds, and we reach for it, and we work for it. And my dream is we just have many different contexts, from life groups and small groups to accountability groups and men's and groups and women's groups, and whether they're formal or not formal or whatever, we have drop-in spaces that currently don't exist that anybody could drop in here and experience community. We have age group-specific spaces. We have kids' spaces, youth spaces. We have where community like this happens, and any kind of community space that you could possibly dream up begins to happen. What if we reached for that, and we reached for that culture? And it'll probably never happen, all of these things, all at the same time, every single night, but that's okay. Because we're moving on, and we're moving with Jesus towards his fullness and his goodness. And we aren't there yet. We're not there yet. But it is worth reaching for. It's worth challenging ourselves and one another for, to give ourselves to the Lord Jesus and his family here in the way in which he has given himself to us. And that is fully. We have wonderful life groups starting up soon. We have courses that build community. We have men's stuff happening. We had a great barbecue last night. We have women's wonderful women's stuff that happens. But I'm just also going to tell you, as your pastor, we need more. We need more. We don't have enough groups, and we don't have enough space community. And if this excites you, can we have a conversation about opting in? You can talk to me, you can talk to Harmony, you can talk to Aiden, who was up here. Would you help? Would you help, and would you think deeply about committing to community and why you're committing to community? I'm going to leave it there. How's that? Would you like me to keep going? Or great, okay. Here's some things I think that the Lord might want to do for us in ministry. The first is probably pretty obvious. If you have never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and begun a relationship and started following him as his disciple or apprentice, then today's a great day. And Jesus is God's gift to you. And today might be the day where you accept him and what he has done for you. And a great next step would be an alpha course, like Dave and Karen have talked about, and you can sign up for that. But just in worship, my sense was that the Lord has placed a gift into your lap. It's an unforeseen gift. It's one of those moments when I wasn't expecting anything, and there's this gift, and like you're sitting there with this wrapped, beautifully wrapped gift in your lap, and you're just waiting. And you might have been waiting for a long time, and you've been considering and thinking about Jesus and actually going all in on faith in Jesus for a long time. And that gift is just sitting there. And I just had a sense in worship today, you need to unwrap the gift. And part of the hesitation is like, what does this mean? Like, what will the rest of my life look like? And I can't see the end of this and stuff like that. And it's like, well, you don't know what the gift is because you haven't unwrapped it yet. You need to unwrap the gift and give him your yes. And that's part of the faith journey that I'm putting my life in you. So if you want to give your life to Jesus, say yes to him for the first time, there's going to be a group of people up here in a second, and they would love to pray with you and help you do that. You might be like, I want to do that. I don't even know how to do that. Well, we can help you do that. So just in a second, it'll be great. People will be moving around. You won't be singled out or anything like that. There'll be wonderful people up here, and they'd love to help you with that. Also, there's a lot of us here. We've been Christians a long time, and we're like, yep, got it, community. This is the August community talk. Yep, got it, da-da-da-da-da. We've forgotten that it's a gift, and we've started and we've persevered in earning. And we've forgotten the gospel, and we've forgotten grace. And we've forgotten gift, and we've forgotten to live deeply rooted in the love of God for us. And we haven't really noticed that we've just started to earn and not feel worthy. And that's part of our disconnect from community and from church and from faith. And we're starting, and it's like we've just forgotten. We've forgotten how good Jesus is. And we've forgotten that it's a gift. And my challenge to you, for you, as I was in worship, I just felt the parable of the prodigal son drop into my mind for you. And I would challenge you, it's in Luke's gospel, you can go away and you can read it, and you can read about the prodigal son who runs away and messes it all up and returns to his father, and instead of punishing him, his father welcomes him home with grace, mercy, and gifts. And you can also read about the older son who gets really mad that the prodigal gets all this good stuff, and he says to his father, I never left your house, I serve you all the time, I behaved, I did this stuff, aren't I worthy of anything? I've earned it. And the father looks at the older son, and he says, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. And I just felt like there's some of us who've been following Jesus a long time, and we've forgotten that it's a gift. And we need to have the Father turn to us and say, everything I have is yours. You're always with me. Return to gift and grace. And if that's you, if you're in that place, we want to pray for you and welcome you home as the Father welcomes you back into his presence. You might be sitting here and you're like, look, I've been really challenged to look at this differently. I've been thinking about community and church and stuff like that. Is what does it do for me? What can I get from it? And like now I'm like, I'm really challenged. Well, I would say read Romans, pray, and think about how you can give like Jesus gives and invite him to shape and form you and begin this incredible journey. Some of you are like, I know one of my assignments from Jesus is that I need to be part of building more of this in this place. And I've been kind of not doing that, or I've been sort of doing that, but I know this is me. I'm a pastor. I want everybody in this city to experience this kind of community. And I've got gifts, and I got skills, and I've got a pulse. So it's time to, like, I'm saying to you as your pastor, I'm seeing the Spirit on many of you in this space, and it's like, we need you now. Now's the time. Like, don't wait. We don't need this next year. We need this, like, yesterday. So, like, we could do this together. It'd be great. Others of you fear community, and I think Jesus wants to minister to you. And then that thing about being a house of reconciliation in this city. I just feel like the Lord wants to pour his Spirit out on that. So if you're like, look, I want to go on that journey, let's do it. Why don't you stand? Maria's going to come, and she's going to play just some worship over us. I'm going to pray, and then the prayer ministry team will be up here. We'd love to pray for any needs you have, physical, emotional, spiritual, but we really want to pray for you. If you're like, look, I want to begin following Jesus, I want to return to Jesus, I want all these things, we want to pray for you. So they'll start coming as well. Holy Spirit, would you come? We thank you for our beautiful church. We thank you for what you've done over 30 years in this place. We say it is miraculous and powerful and good. And we say, Lord, we want to participate in the next things you're building, the next stages of community, Lord. So would you do that? We pray you call people into your community now. Would people come to faith? Would your gifts just explode into their lives? Would you call people home that have been away? We pray for the many different churches that are represented in this room, people visiting, Lord, that your gospel grace would explode within them, that their expressions of community would be on fire, and that you'd visit them powerfully. So when they go back to them, that amazing things would happen, and that community in your name would break out radically. Help us be these people. Help us be this church. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you want ministry for anything we said or something I didn't say, here's a wonderful team of people ready and trained to pray for you. If you're ready for a cup of coffee and all that stuff, that's ready to go. Don't forget your children. God bless you.
And Maria has a word she wants to share.
So we're going to do that, and then we're going to do all those things.
As we were praying before the sermon, I saw someone standing in the shadow and holding a rock like this size. And it was see-through, and I couldn't figure out what it was. And as Andy was preaching, it was like, I felt it's a prism. Is that the English word? It's see-through. And the invitation is for you to think, oh, God has given me a rock, but no, maybe to some of you, he has given you a beautiful prism, and if you step out into the light, he will shine on it, and all these beautiful colors of who he is and how he loves will shine through that into your community. So if that in any way resonates with you, we just want to invite you to come up and get some prayer.
All right. There's also a phone at the sound desk, which is not a prophetic word, it's just a fact. If you've left your phone and can't find it, it's at the sound desk. God bless you. There's ministry here. Don't miss this. We can respond to anything. And there's tea and coffee now. And enjoy the rest of your Sunday.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.